2011, to be able to hear Mrs. White and then have the opportunity to actually sing with her is really a treasure and a joy. I think we got together a few times, and I think two years ago at the feast, we were going to do doxology together like we did this morning, and we just sang it out, and all of us just fit with our parts just so wonderfully. So it's not been a whole lot of work. In that sense, it's really been a blessing to be able to sing praises to God, so I'm really thankful about that. Now, I get the remnants, the leftovers, I guess, this afternoon. After all the speakers that have been up here, you wonder if there's anything left. And I thought, well, there's a whole lot left, really. I thought David Hicks was going to take it. He did the Holy Spirit chapter. I said, it's curtains for me now. But there's still a whole lot left. By the way, I wanted to point this out first. I know that we still have some payments left over, and you're all known as saints. So for those that we don't get the payments, we're going to take the S off. So you're going to be known as the ain'ts until we get the checks in. It's been a wonderful spirit here. Sometimes I know it's been a feast-like experience. I know we all know that because when we go to a festival, usually every year there's something when there's a room full of people. Our room here is smaller than some of our congregations, I know, but for us, it's big. This is larger. I think we're about at almost 78 or 79 this afternoon. Welcome to everyone that's come this afternoon, so it's good to see everybody. And so I've got the rest of the time. We'll have ushers come about the middle of it and pass out coffee. And so I did want to say something since Dr. Levy's here and brought up China, though. I was always very grateful for that opportunity. I know at one point in my life when I was finding myself, as my grandma would say, I wanted to see the world. And then in 1983, I remember Mr. Salyer called and asked me if I wanted to go to China. And I was cutting my neighbor's hedges across the street. And I actually asked him, I said, would you mind if I think about this? Because I just wasn't sure this was a brand new program over in China. And as I'm cutting the hedges, I went back across the street and I'm going, China? China? And I'm trying to think this out. And I was thinking, am I just expendable? Are they going, we can send Evans if we lose him? No big loss for our introductory program. Wasn't really sure. It only took me 15 minutes, and I ran back across. And I go, what am I doing? I mean, this was all expenses paid trip. It was a superb, wonderful program of 6 weeks training in the morning to learn Chinese. And as I said, I took 4 years of French, and I think I know more Chinese than French just because of getting immersed into the city. He mentioned we lost a lot of weight. I think I lost 15 pounds. I think it was about that I lost because when you get bean curd in the morning, that's just not the appetizer that you would like to have. So we didn't eat a whole lot in the morning, maybe some coffee or something. And then I never wanted to eat a carp, but I remember one time they brought this big plate. It was a carp with brown sauce, and I could not do it. So many times in the afternoon after having classes in the morning, the great thing about our program is in the afternoon we actually got to go out into the city and use it. If you wanted to use a taxi or a bus or just get around town, you really had to use it. So it was really a great program. But we used to go in the afternoon over to the Friendship Hotel. They had a wonderful big swimming pool, and we could catch up on our food by having some chocolate bars and what was called Lianga Pizhou, or cold beer. And so we got a little bit of appetizers there before we returned. But I remember, I don't know if he remembers this, but we were all in the pool playing keep away one time with the ball. And Dr. Levy had the ball, and he wouldn't let it go. So I picked him up, and I took him under the water. And he came up, and he said, I can't believe you did that to a faculty member. And I just had the thought, think this out, and I go, you know, if I was in the class, and anybody else was, and he was grading it, and if you got two wrong, you got this, he was the professor of the class. And I just thought, well, I was the professor of the pool. So there's no respecter of persons of the pool. But he was dealing with a young guy from Detroit, that's what we did. Anyway, that was just very interesting to go through an experience like that and to still be in God's church today after so many years. And we've talked about how many that we knew and that just didn't stay and make it. And for whatever reason, and that's still happening, there's always that choice that's still there. As we went to the conference this past year in Texas, in McKinney, where we met at the Sheraton, and I walked in there, I was pretty much in awe. I'm still considered at 60 years old one of the younger ministers. I know there are a few younger than me, but when I looked at all these white heads, I've got one myself, but I mean those that are even older, I actually told Mr. Trabig, David Trabig, 2 years ago that he needed to retire. And he said, why? Because I said, I can't until you do. So I don't see that happening for many of us. And so as I looked out among this aged group of people, Mr. Walker, that's still carrying on with the Latin America people as well as other areas of the world at 80 years old, I just said, God, you're doing a miracle. I go, I don't know how we can do it. And as you know, it was quite emotional for all of us because in my mind, and I know in the minds of many, when you lose someone like a young Todd Carey, you're looking up to God and saying, you know we need more and not less. And yet we all realize that God's will is done. He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. He knows exactly what's going on. And his work is going to go on. It's going to move forward. And he will raise up rocks, as we know, if he needs to. The work will be done. But it's just amazing to see the wonderful attitudes are those. They don't, doesn't matter how old they are. They're going to continue to do whatever they can do to fulfill their role in doing the work of God. And eventually we get our brand new bodies and we won't hurt anymore. And we'll still have a lot to do, plenty to do. The Bible speaks plenteous of that. In fact, just another little tittle here. I want to go back because it does relate in this day of Pentecost. When we didn't have many meals at Beijing University, that the chicken was very scrawny. It wasn't like your Kentucky Fried here or anything, so I remember some of those. But we also, if I remember right, I might be stretching this, but if I remember right, we knew that they had a deep fryer, and we knew that they had potatoes. So we said, deep fry, whatever we could, not knowing the entire language at the time. But they got the message, and they would send out a plate of French fries. And there were only 15 of us with a platter of French fries. And I'm telling you, the eyes were on that French fry, that if you took a little bit too many of your helping, you're going to get a plate, you're going to get an eyeful. What are you doing? That's too many French fries, too much. Believe it or not, I believe there was a count with the French fries. So that was a food that we definitely could eat, and we introduced them to that. And anyway, many, many smiles with that program because there was a vision that there was about a quarter of the world's population that there was an opportunity to preach the gospel to. And we knew that we were being watched as well. And God said to be lights and examples. I remember when we got back, Herbert Armstrong said that to Tom, he says, you don't know what you've done. Kind of had a tear in his eye. And we said, what? This is, you paid for us to go. And I guess the example that was set was so wonderful to the Chinese government there that the word spread and we were allowed to have a feast in Nanjing with the potential of even building an auditorium over there at one time before Herbert Armstrong died and the vision was lost. God knows that again and he's know what he's doing, but it was just interesting to be a part of that vision just as we are today because I know wherever we've gone as a group of people, that people have noticed that there has been a difference in what we represent and the way that we treat facilities, just as right here in this facility here, that people take notice that we're respectful of property, that we have appropriate voices in our conduct and conversation, and it's very much paid off so many times, which is appreciated. We still struggle at times, no doubt about it. It's very interesting when you look at Acts chapter 2, which I won't go to now. When the Holy Spirit was given at that time, it says they were together in one accord. But I imagine at that time that some may have liked scrambled eggs still and others still like poached eggs. So there are still differences in what people perceived in colors and things like that, yet there was some kind of oneness of mind that was there that we all struggled to look at and find out what is it that binds our minds and our thoughts and our purpose together. Of course, that's got to do much with the plan of God. But it wasn't many chapters later when you got to chapter 15 of Acts that there was a problem that took place in the church. In fact, interestingly enough, after that, many of the struggles that we've had within the church had me take a different look at the scriptures and the books and the letters that were written, the epistles, because normally those epistles were written because there were problems in the church. Very different perspective. Because I know when I came into the church as a young teen at 14 years old, I thought that this church should be different, and it should be. But I was thinking in different terms. I was really thinking, well, this church really ought to be perfect, pretty much, with the truth that's been given. I mean, you called it the truth. So you read it and you read the scriptures. Now we ought to be at a whole different level. And the level that I saw at that time didn't meet my expectations of what I saw, and neither did my expectations of myself as well. So I stopped coming for a while. And eventually it only took a couple of years, and it was very simple to me. Somebody asked me, what was it that finally called you back into the church? And I know that my mom must have been thrilled at the time. She didn't say anything. But one time, after a couple of years of being out, I just said, I saw it as a different direction. I had enough of the taste in the world, not doing incredibly, you know, bad things, but bad enough that I had to repent. But in a way that didn't get me killed, like it did some of my friends or quadriplegics. But I saw a different way of life. That was it to me. I just said, this way of life, I see, I understand. It's a way. That other way, I know is not the right way. It was that simple. I didn't need to read a lot of booklets. I knew practical things about God's way of life, and I chose that way. And from that point on, I never looked back. We've been through a lot of different crises in the church now, and I've weighed that, had to take a look at that. Dr. Levy pointed that out, that there is a need, a constant need for discernment. But there's nothing like having the Spirit of God to bind you together for that purpose. In fact, he had mentioned one of my favorite scriptures and looking at that also when he went to 1 Peter chapter 2. He didn't focus on one issue that's there, just frankly because of time, pointing out who we are. And anytime you see in the Bible of who we are, whether it's saints, whether it's kings, whether it's priests, portraying a future, there's a requirement that comes with that. And do you remember what that said without turning to that? You're kings and priests, that you should show forth what? You should show forth, it says the praises, but that really means, that means the virtues, that we should represent God the Father and Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of wonderful virtues, so many that it could take tons of sermons before you get through all these. I did a Bible study once and never really got through it. But you could count some of those that are a reflection, really, of God's Holy Spirit. If you went to Galatians chapter 5, which I won't even go there. And there's another topic of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruits of the Spirit. Those such as love, joy, and peace, and kindness. Have you asked yourself that, as it was pointed out today? Mr. Baker pointed that out when he said, did you ever get out of bed and think that you were the temple of God's Spirit? Did you ever get out of bed and think, you know, I've got to work on kindness? Maybe I've been a little harsh and shrill. You know, up in the north, they're a little bit more harsh, and that's where I grew up. So I recognize sometimes my voice could be that way. I can't help it. It's the way that I grew up. In a sense, I can, but I've got to work harder on it. You know, down south, it was pointed out that, you know, up in the north, they'll say if you get in their way or cut somebody off, they'll go, you jerk, like that. And down south, they'll go, you jerk, bless his heart. They'll add a soft, nice, soft touch on it, kind of round it out. They're a little bit softer in their ways. In the north, you're at least going to know what they feel. In the south, you don't always know that. Y'all come back now, you go, do you really mean that? Some don't really mean that, but it's just a statement that they say. And so we're all different. And we've got to get used to that, even as members of God. But it still behooves each and every one of us to take a look at that and see sometimes the customary thing. I've been in the South, I believe it's 26 years now, it's 26 years, and I still do y'all with the Detroit accent. I can't get rid of the accent. So that I don't know if I can work on, but I still try y'all. It just doesn't come out in this Southern way. So, but that's okay. The other focusing things, the love, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the kindness, the temperance, the long-suffering, there's so many virtues of God. How are we representing those? How many truly understand even when it comes down to this day? I've thought about that as we go outside. Here's a small group of people on a Sunday, and certainly there is a lot of people that go to church on this day. But you look at the other weekdays, and even today on the highways and freeways, people like I used to do when I was in another church, that we would do our church and then go out and do our thing, work, whatever it was. There was a whole change of life that I came to know about. So here we are understanding what God says and trying to abide by it to the best of our ability. But how many really understand this day? Because there are only a few in this entire world who truly grasp the significance and the meaning of this day. Why is that? Why are those that are being called right now receive the ingredient that makes it possible to understand the things of God? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I enjoyed this one Pentecost. I brought my dog. I had a little stand like right here. I wish I could do that because it was a wonderful example of the difference between a type of thinking and brain that God gives even a very smart animal and difference between us. Jasmine was very gifted when we first got here about 3 years old. I think she was a hunting dog and was taught to fetch and bring things right back at your feet. It was amazing how wonderful of a dog she was. But I was able to teach her other things. I would put a dog bone or milk bone on her nose, and she would wait until I said okay, and then she'd flip it up and she'd eat it. Since my first dog was killed and run over by a car, I thought I'm never going to let that happen again. So I trained my next two dogs. They would come up to the sidewalk where the crossing the street would be, and without saying anything, I'd stop. They'd automatically sit, and then I'd walk as far as I wanted to. I'd turn around, and they'd wait to the snap of my fingers, and then they would come. It took a consistent work to be able to do that, but there, God created a certain brain within animals that can think, and they've got certain things that they can do, but it still falls short of what God has given to us, the ability to create and think things out. And so it's a wonderful thing to see that difference. In fact, Jasmine would even whisper. You know, sometimes you go speak. You know, they'd speak and I go, whisper to them, like that. It's incredible the things that you can teach them. It's incredible the things that we can be taught as well, though, the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him, quoted from Isaiah 64. But God has revealed them to us. How? But through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. It's like the ultimate Google. When you think about it, I've had such fascinating things. I told Dr. Levy when he got his, I'm going, oh, your life is going to be miserable now. It keeps you so busy. But what's great is you could just hit it and go, how old is Queen Elizabeth? Bam, it tells you right away. There's so much information. But yet we also know it's comparatively like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because there's a lot of bad things out there as well. With God's things, they're all good. Tree of life is a wonderful thing to take of. And that's another thing, that concept that came up after many years of wondering, why is this man preaching the two trees again? Every year, two trees were coming out. And I don't know when it snapped in me, I finally got it. I go, we get that choice every day. We're making that choice all the time. Are we going to choose from this tree or from this tree? Many will look back and go, I wouldn't have made that choice. Oh, yes, you would have. Yes, you would have. Without the fullness of God's Spirit, there's only one that was going to do that, foreordained for the foundation of the world, that would not sin. This Holy Spirit, though, gives us the guidance and the strength and the help to make changes, though we're still imperfect today and working on this. Verse 11 says, what man understands the things of a man except by or through the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows or understands the things of God except by or through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of man is, wow. The things that they can do, every time I get on a jet, I go, wow, how did they do this? It'd be amazing when Orville and Wilbur Wright see what came of their invention. I heard that they were not the first ones. There was others that were in competition with the aerodynamics, but to see how something works and to watch, I love sitting by the plane and watching as we land and the wing comes down, to be able to bear the weight as that jet slows down, and just a different aerodynamic. How do they do that when you get a plane loaded with 300, 400, 500, 600 people with all that luggage? How does it take off? How does it do that? Remember, again, my trip to China, it was the first time I flew on a 747, loaded with all those people. How does it do that? And travel that long, it's fascinating that you can be in one place at one time during the day and so soon be at the other side of the United States, maybe within 5 hours. Incredible, the Spirit in man, what God has given man, the creative ability, some of the wonderful things. Can you imagine in the future when we talk to the apostles about that? You guys had what? What's Google? You know, could you imagine the apostles writing their letters and maybe getting some responses back with LOL? You know, a whole different way that's going to be so interesting in the future as we talk about these wonderful things. I'll bring that up a little bit in the future, in the sermon here. Verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is translated correctly in the King James Version, which is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So man's wisdom has taught him to wear seatbelts. Man's wisdom has taught that cigarette smoking may be harmful to one's health, but is harmful to one's health. Can't believe it brought up another China memory. We are in China on the street corners. In China, they have these billboards that were attached, and they'd have pictures. I remember seeing one picture of a woman that was laying out on the street, and groceries were scattered all over. I think she was dead. And they post these on the street corners to say, watch it as you're crossing the street. We don't do that in the United States, but I bet there were a lot less people and fatalities because the walkways were very crowded. And you had to be very careful. Beijing at that time was like New York City with bicycles, if I remember correctly. But that's their mentality of what they thought. When we first started working with trying to reduce the smoking, the packages used to have to say, it may be. Now I've noticed in some of the airports there are really strong warnings that they do cause cancer. And it, obviously people still make the choice anyway. So the Holy Spirit, though, has taught and revealed the entire purpose and plan of God for all mankind. Verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. You and I probably all figured that out. I remember coming into the truth, and you'd be so excited about that understanding that you certainly want to pass it on to someone else. As a younger teen, tried to my grandparents, and thankfully that actually maybe made a little impact as they were baptized some years later. But they used to have a little Christmas tree on their TV. We'd go up north for that. My dad got so tired of Christmas for hanging the lights out and all the accoutrements and having to store them. He says, I'm done. And that's even before we came to the knowledge of that. So we used to go up north, and they had a little tree. And at one point I said, well, Grandma, don't you know that this tree is pagan? And, of course, that's why after that she would call me a young poop. So Grandma would always put me in my place. I knew where I stood, but she was a wonderful grandmother, too. I know that. But years later, they were baptized into the Church of God. But mostly you would try to do that or show somebody something, and they wouldn't get it or wouldn't understand it. You get little parcels of this on the way. On our cruise last week, we had met a couple. It's very interesting how sometimes maybe God leads you to that for whatever purpose, maybe that you can shine your light. But my wife had met the woman first, and she said, oh, the man, he likes motorcycles, and I'm interested in gold wings and things like that. Not that I have one, but it's my interest, and there were other interests. So we got together for dinner one day, and then we started kind of hanging out a little bit together and talking. And, of course, at one point I started talking in the pool a little bit about God's days, because he mentioned, well, these things we don't really do these things, you know, as far as the observances of Christmas, Easter, and other things. I go, well, you know, we don't do that either. I said, we do begin with Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, some of you had known, I had mentioned this when we got our Knoxville Hall, is the pastor that was there at the time, who I grew up with only about 2 miles away in St. Clair Shores, Michigan, said that he looked at our website and said, you know, there's a lot of things we probably don't agree about, but he said, I did see that you believed in Jesus Christ, and that was good enough for me. There is actually a common bond there, that if there is potentials of acquaintances that you meet and can find a common bond, it's a good place to start. Now, I went on with the rest of the holy days and talked with them, but I realized, just as we sat for dinner and as he ordered his lobster tail, and proceeded to say, well, God has made everything clean, I actually was saying, do I say something or not? And I decided, since there were others at the table, I just wasn't going to bring it up at the time. And I think those are things that we all weigh when we're around people. What do we say? The Bible speaks of not casting your pearls before the swine, but it also talks about, you know, if you have an opportunity and it opens up, and the only thing you can do is ask for God for his help and wisdom, and if you should say something, if you shouldn't say something. I bet we've all had times maybe we should have said something. As I remember back when we normally probably we're all similar in this way. You get to the time of Halloween and we all gravitate to the back room, turn all the lights off, maybe watch a TV program or go out. Well, my son, even though we had all the lights out, Jonathan decided to go answer the door with the knocking and the trick-or-treat. And he opens up the door. He goes, "Nice costume. We don't do that." So I said, out of the mouth of babes. So I just thought that was humorous. It made me laugh on someone the way it was non-offensive in that way. So sometimes we can say things sometimes offensively to people. I've seen people do that before. Somebody say if someone brought them at Denny's or something, you would get the grand slam and come with bacon. "Oh, I don't eat that bacon." You know, that's not the way to do it. You know, most of the time now we know we've gone through this, and sometimes we still forget to ask for no bacon on our salads. So some of us will say, well, you know, we order without it. Whatever it might be, there are different ways that we deal with that, understanding we are still to be representatives of God and Jesus Christ and to be gentle and kind. Those are the virtues that we're to represent besides the standing up for the truth as well. In 31 AD, though, the apostles and disciples were gathered together awaiting the arrival of the day of Pentecost. They thought the kingdom of God actually may be established at that time. In Acts chapter 1, let's go here, Acts 1 verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day which he was taken up, and after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given the commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He wasn't going around pronouncing clean and unclean food. He was pronouncing that representation of the kingdom. And many remember many, many years ago, for those that were around at that time, that we were still proclaiming and announcing the kingdom of God. When we had the opportunity to visit maybe other leaders and other leaders in other kingdoms of this world at that time, whether it would be Sadat, Marcos at the time, so many different ones, that it wasn't taught to them about holy days per se or other things, but there was a common denominator that was spoken about. They understood government, but it was spoken of that there would eventually be one that would establish the government of which there would be no end. And that's something that they could jive. If any leader could understand that there were problems, it was these men. And one was put into jail, I believe, and the other one was shot. And so I think the leaders of this world, if they go through these things, they understand what leadership is. And maybe if they're familiar with this, the witness of the kingdom of God has come to them. But this is the things that he spoke about too. Verse 4, it says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Where did he say that? The promise of the Father. Well, hold your place here, and let's go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll come back to Acts in just a minute here. But go to John 14. He spoke of waiting for the promise of the Father. So it shows once again the order of which the God family works. It's always been, see, I grew up again with the identity, the personage of the Holy Spirit, which could not really be understood then. I was taught that, but I don't think anyone could really understand it. But to understand this, and it's throughout the Bible, I tell people, just look at all the epistles. Choose any epistle. Choose Revelation. You know, Paul always wrote about God the Father and Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ. What was missing there? If there was a personage when the Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned. Just one of the proofs. Here we find in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper." Of course, Christ was the helper when he was there. "I'll give you another helper, another comforter, that it may abide with you ever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see it, nor knows it. But you know it, for it is with you, it dwells with you, and will be in you," showing once again also Just like all of us were, when you started, when God started calling you, you were being led by God's Spirit. You started to understand things even though you didn't have yet the begettal in you. God was opening up the mind before you could finally accept that and receive that begettal. It was working with them. So sometimes I wonder, maybe this is what we could take a look at. Sometimes within the very church of God, we tend to judge other people that aren't even being judged yet because of something they may observe or something they may do. They're not being judged yet. The rest of this world is not yet being judged. In fact, sometimes I wonder why some of these other people are not yet being called because of some of the kindness that they represent and some of the other virtues of God that sometimes seem to be influenced within their lives as well and show. They're not being called. We are the ones that are being judged right now. It behooves us to make sure we take a look in the mirror every day at who we are and who we represent. This is the Spirit of truth. This is that helper or comforter or parakletos, as it's called. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, you will perceive me, because I live, you will live also. Well, wait, weren't they living now? So he was talking about something different, wasn't he? They were living already, because I live, you will live. Speaking of another life, an eternal life. At that day, speaking of the day of Pentecost, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who loves, who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, make myself known to him, who he really is. Again, being a first-generation Christian, maybe it was easier for me not growing up in the church to see that difference. It was difference. There was a big difference. Because I had prayed to God before. I did not pray to Satan. I prayed to God. And many times God answered our prayers and still answers many of the prayers of those that try in this world to ask. He delivered this United States that hadn't been called yet. Deliverance from World War II. We shouldn't even be here right now. The miracles that took place for us to even survive is amazing. It's wonderful when we do have things such as National Days of Prayer. I would rather have that, even though they totally don't, may not understand everything. I would rather have a nation that does believe in God, even though they don't understand him fully. I'd rather have people that believe in commandments, though they don't know the depth of that. It's us that should take a look at, the gift that God gives to me. Wow, the onus is so much on us to be the examples and to not judge these people, but to pray for them. Christ is the one that ate, remember, with publicans and sinners. He said they're the ones that need the help. Those are the ones that we can be examples to, that we can be lights. Did he say take your light and go shut yourself in the door and don't come out? It's not what he said. To be lights and examples. Now, I don't know why we came up with some personalities that we used to talk with at times, and we wondered, ask God, why do they call us all the time and have us over? A Reformed Jew who had us over to his house, he was a doctor. He goes, oh, the Evanses are coming. We got to order cheese pizzas. Because they ate pork. They didn't understand. But they did understand that we had high moral values, and they wanted that to rub across for their kids. And so our kids have certain relationships, not bonds of friendship, but certain connections still, as many of us still may have. When my mom came over to this church, she didn't all of a sudden let all of her friendships go. Once in a while, they'd have a bridge club together, and she goes, we can be lights now too. I'm not just going to relinquish those friendships. But she knew what she believed, and she knew that her friends knew that she believed differently and still maintained a friendship. Now, I'm saying, not saying go out and all of a sudden cling to yourself, you know, everybody that you can find that doesn't believe the way you do, but sometimes you'll find yourselves within certain relationships, and there's nothing wrong with being friends and being a light to certain people. So Judas said in verse 22, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's really a good question. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Remember that I abide in you, and you in me, the abiding? That when you sense that spirit's out there, and you can sense that, that's God in someone. That's the Spirit of God reflecting. And it's so hard sometimes to really understand and take note that we have that. There's a difference. Many I still talk to, when you leave this place today, it's going to be different. As you've gone to the feast and you leave the feast, so I just talked to some that they would leave the feast, just as we did, and maybe you stay the next day, and you come back, and what a difference. What a difference. There's the sense that God's Spirit's just not there, like it was when everybody was there. That's something to take note of. He said in verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Sometimes we worry about that. God, what should I say? Pray beforehand that God would help us during the day. If we meet somebody or say, help me to say the right things. Help me to be the example that if I do come into contact, that I can be an example and say the right thing. Maybe even in our jobs, speaking to our employers, help me to say the right thing. See, how does the Holy Spirit teach? See, the Spirit imparts understanding. A good teacher will give understanding, not just write or say words. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I've told you now before it comes that when it comes to pass at the day of Pentecost, he's speaking of that you might believe. Back to Acts chapter 1. So again, it's so easy for us to play the proverbial Monday morning quarterback and look back and see those things that they didn't really totally see at the time. They had to learn and grow too, and we saw the pattern of how they did learn, to where they were competing for each other before they received the Holy Spirit. Then you get Acts chapter 3, which I won't even go to, that Peter says, why do you look at me as by my power? That was a changed Peter. They would be saying, hey, that was me. Hey, John, what do you think about that one? I got one more than you today. And that carnality still exists today that people have to get rid of and dump. This is not a competition between each other. Verse 5 of Acts 1, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, see, here's where they thought. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of it to Israel? Again, something we learned because, as Dr. Levy pointed out, back in the 70s, there were many of us that thought that the return of Christ was imminent at that time. And as I've mentioned before, crow is unclean. You don't want to eat it more than once. I had my dish of crow. I told my own dad that Mr. Armstrong would still be alive at Christ's return. Oh, my. You try not to make that mistake twice. We made mistakes. And we still do. Different ones. I've always told my kids, like Dave Ramsey would do, don't take stupid school twice. Don't take the class twice. Sometimes it's worth it to pay the lesson to learn it, but just don't take it twice. And we're still learning and we're growing. And again, but it does seem like the return of Christ is imminent now. It does seem like it. Wow, when you look at everything that's put together, but then it seems like years later, you go, well, now it really seems like it. The world was prepared to destroy itself some years ago, but even more so, even contained in briefcases now. It just, the power gets smaller, doesn't it? Yet it's a power that's nothing to the power of God. That's something we have to remember as well. We're going to see things come on the scene by some evil people. that are going to do some miraculous things, powerful things. Nothing compared to the power of God. Nothing compared to the power that he's given to us. So he said in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So, as mentioned, I really appreciated this one. I didn't look at it necessarily this way, though we do watch the events around us. But Dr. Levy said we've got to watch the changing climate. And I thought, so we do believe in climate change in the church. But we do watch, don't we? But I've cautioned also a little bit, because we get to the point where you can watch too much noise in the news, and it's it's noise. And it gets you aggravated. So there's got to be a lot of put into the Bible study and the meditation even more than that. You know, we can catch our news clips or however you can get your news information, but that's enough for me, because it starts to get you a little bit upset when you don't see any good news anymore. So, but yet we're still instructed to watch the events that are transpiring and taking place around us. So we still watch. We still pray. Verse 8, for you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. See, the apostles and disciples were just as interested as we are today in when God would restore his kingdom. You know, I love to think about in between the blanks. The Bible just gives you certain points, and there's a lot of in-betweens and a lot of other information that just couldn't be contained, as it says in the end of the book of John, that if he could write everything that Christ did, the books of the world wouldn't contain it. So I like to think about what happened, how they actually looked at this, and maybe ask them in the future, what did you really think at that time when that was happening? So many awe-inspiring things that took place. I could just see my mouth being open and maybe drool coming out as you're watching this take place. And go, you've never seen anything like this before. You know, it had a major impact in their lives on what they did. So let's go back and see who would be the first to be received into this kingdom and who would be the first to follow. So here we go back when we ask someone. It's fun in camp. One point I want to get across in camp to all the young people, because obviously one of our critical major doctrinal beliefs is in the plan of God revealed throughout his holy days. And this is really an easy one to go back to. Some of you remember, as I do, first learning about God's truth and where the clean and unclean chapters were, where the blessing and cursing chapters were, other things like that that we know, the love chapter, the faith chapter, other things that we've retained and others that we continue to learn. Leviticus 23 obviously is one where we go to, and there are other chapters as well that outline other things within the plan of God. It's very interesting, in fact, when you see what's written here, how many things aren't mentioned about this feast that we're keeping today. Leviticus 23, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, reap its harvest, then you will bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He will wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, which is the first day of the week, during the days of unleavened bread, the priest shall wave it. See, Jesus, we understand, was the one whom the sheaf represented. And again, something we've gone through in modern day church history, and it continues to circle around, and I find this fascinating. When I came in to understand the Church of God, the one thing I heard mentioned is the simplicity of it. We would say, wow, this is so, how come I didn't get this before? There it is. It's right in Scripture. This is what it says. And then things got complicated after that were no different. See, I had found out in history that there were Jews that kept Passover on the 13th, 14th. So many things that we've gone through in modern day history have already been gone through. I said, there's got to be something that makes this simple. I've been presented with theses of books and other things showing that Passover was on the 15th was incorrectly stated. I go, do I really need a whole book to figure this out on when they spoiled the Egyptians or this came into play or that came to play? And it's been controversial and still is. It will still go through. And I said, wait a second. How can this be made simple? And I thought, okay, when you take this, thought this out, if the death angel comes at midnight, and if it's at the end of the 14th, then that would make it the 15th. So in order for that to coincide, the Passover would have to begin on the 14th, and then you get, that's why it was called that, right? I want to go through a sermon on that, so we kind of, some still don't understand, but it just made sense. So everything was done on the 14th, the death angel and Christ, by the way, passed over, and all these things transpired on the 14th. And then the 15th was as we keep it today. Makes sense, but not to everybody still. And then you get to the New Testament, and everything about the Passover was completed on the Passover. Again, things that are not even set sometimes. We know that Christ said, go and prepare the Passover. And they didn't say, but you've got the wrong day. Maybe somehow that was left out. But everything about the Passover was completed. Christ kept it and became the Passover and died on the 14th and was buried before that first day of unleavened bread, the holy day. So what about now the wave sheaf? The wave sheaf was done because there is a contention, again, among churches sometimes about the wave sheaf. So some keep Pentecost on 5 and 6. And I'm thinking, wait a second. If it was 5 and 6, then why did God say count? Maybe he thought we were running out of things to do. Or I need to increase their math skills. So let's have them count. All the other ones are named, the 10th, the 14th. All these other ones are named. Why not Pentecost if it was 5 and 6? You had to count. See, if you take that first day of unleavened bread, which some erroneously do, then you're going to come to a 5 and 6. But if you count, you're going to have a different date, as we do. Now, what happened in the New Testament? Well, it's revealed as we go to John chapter 20. Let's go to John chapter 20, verse 1. See, Jesus was the one whom the wave sheaf represented. He was waved or presented the day after the Sabbath on the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread. Remember that he was put in the tomb just before sunset on the first holy day, Wednesday evening, and was resurrected just before sunset on Saturday evening, exactly 3 days and 3 nights as was prophesied. John chapter 20, verse 1. And now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. So this was early Sunday morning at that dusk time as the sun was beginning to rise and you just get that first light, but it's still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, and said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they laid him. And again, this is where you get into the humor of God, or humor that's written here, because Peter and John had a race. John pointed it out here, maybe just like I did maybe with Dr. Levy, pointing out that I dunked him, and he never retaliated against me. So Peter said, went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb. They ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Why did they say that? You know, again, there's a sense of humor that's there, which is so encouraging sometimes. So they had a little bit of a competition going on here. So Peter, obviously, then, since he was beaten, goes in the tomb first. But he was gone. But verse 10, it says, so the disciples went to their own homes. Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and she wept as she stood down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said, woman, why are you weeping? She said, because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. I asked myself this, well, why? Was it just too dark? I mean, was it totally out of her mind that he had died so this couldn't be him? Or did Christ change his appearance? What? Those are details that we don't know. And we don't need to know in order to that we don't miss the point here. He said, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away. And she said, Mary. Just by saying that, there was all of a sudden, pow, there it was. I do remember you now. I see you. She said, Rabboni, which is teacher. He said, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Sunday morning, this took place. And the detail between that and when he saw his disciples is left empty. There's nothing in there about what happened. And yet we realize on that day, there was a sheaf that was waved before the Father. I have not yet ascended to my Father. That's what he said. Verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, it's still Sunday, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said what he had always said before. What he always said before. He knew that there would always be trials and tribulations in life, and he always said, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Hang in there. It's going to be okay. And he says the same thing to us today. So when we see trials in our life, deaths that we don't expect, things that hurt sometimes, he said, don't worry. I've got my plan. I'm in full control. Nothing's happening without me noticing it. And we just have to be the ones of faith to realize our Father knows exactly what's going on. The plan is going on as outlined. Nothing is happening without him knowing what's going on. So when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So he said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. And Dr. Levy pointed this out. Take note that he breathed on them. They did not yet receive the Spirit. But I bet they remembered that when they felt that rushing wind on the day of Pentecost. The breath. So obviously he went through the doubting Thomas and showed him that. Verse 29, though, it says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Now look who he's talking to today. Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Looks like everyone out here, I don't think you go back to 31 AD. And we believe. And there are other believers, too. Just not been given the Spirit to understand the full plan of God. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So the plan goes back again to you see in Leviticus and comes forward to you can see the things that are outlined that all of a sudden are taking place. Right on time, right exactly when they're supposed to be. Passover, right when it's supposed to be. Wave sheaf, right exactly on time when it was supposed to be. That happened the day after Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. When was the wave sheaf waved? The day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Just like it was. Pentecost, it all outlines and happens just as he said from the very beginning. During this day, Sunday, Jesus, the firstborn of God, was glorified with the glory he had with his Father in the beginning. When he talked about that in John 15, he said, glorify me with the glory that I had. How did God do that? Wasn't he glorified when he first was resurrected? See, God is a God of pomp and circumstance. When you read all the things that took place from the beginning, he's a God that decked Israel out in robes and jewels. And when you see Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings, you see what he's wearing is incredible, the vesture that he wears. But it doesn't say what happened when he was presented before the Father. What took place? Were there trumpets going? Was there a regalia of angels that said, wow, you fulfilled this. I'm glorified before my Father. I can only think sometimes maybe he came before his Father and his Father said, you know, in Detroit they would go, nice job. I don't think that happened, but, you know, you fulfilled it, my son. Maybe there was a huge hug that was given. It doesn't say. We'll find out. But something happened to fulfill that. That part of the plan where he had to be glorified came back down. Now he still had some purpose and some finishing touches before he did that ascent back to heaven to sit on the right hand of his Father. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So now, because this is called, again, I forgot to go back into Leviticus to show, you know, in Leviticus 23, it doesn't really point out what this day is really called. You can look in other scriptures such as Exodus. I believe that's where it's called the Feast of Harvest. There's so much meaning into this day. It's called the Feast of Harvest. You can look at Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's pointed out as the Feast of Weeks. It wasn't called Pentecost because there was no Greek. So we typically call it Pentecost. Well, wait a second. Christ didn't call it Pentecost. Should we still call it Pentecost? I think it's okay. Because it became known, as you remember, the Feast of Tabernacles became known as we call it today. Nobody here says, by the way, tells your bosses, yeah, I've got to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Or tells anybody, because we, again, with the LOLs, we have definitely reduced that down. We're going to the feast. In the disciples' time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread became known as the feast. Passover and the feast became known as the feast, compassed together. This is called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of First Fruits. There's so much meaning into this day. So I said, let's take a couple looks at places where it talks about first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. And here's a huge if. As I said back in 1 Peter 2, kings and priests, that you proclaim the virtues. Well, what happens if you're not proclaiming the virtues? Take out the kings and priests. You don't pay your checks, you're the ain'ts. So this is a big if. If you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. And that's got more impact on me now, because so many of my friends and acquaintances back in the area that I came from, my friends and my family didn't do the if. And they're gone. And they've forgotten everything. And all of you have gone through that and known people that didn't continue, that believed the lies. And it's not done yet, because Satan the devil still walks this earth. He says, verse 3, I delivered for you first all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again at the end of the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. He said, Paul was saying, I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I thought about that too. I dunked Dr. Levy. I don't deserve to be here. I actually thought about that when I went there and I saw all these men there that have been there a long time before I have. It was very humbling to see those men that really have laid their lives down, when you think about the things and the trials and the tests and the weariness that has been endured by so many in the church. And I've got so much respect for these men because they've hung in there. I said, thank you. And thank you to all that are older than me, that are the 65s and the 70s, the 75s and the 80s, because you're still here and you've endured it as well. That's God's family. That is God's church. We used to have a wonderful, beautiful song called We Are Family Now and Forever. And I cried after we had our major split, because I said, where are my friends and family? 150,000 strong at one time, and we're barely a tenth of that. Very sad. We see that's what happens. Verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how are some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. And we are all found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ has not risen. And if Christ has not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And that's what gives us the strength and hope. That's what made me endure my grandparents' death, my parents' death, my brother's death, and some of yours that I've done funerals for children and others. That gives me the hope to go, guess what? In a short time, we get to see them again. And I only can dream what that's going to be like. Some of you dreamed and talk about that. What it's, are you going to be ones at the grave when they're resurrected? How's God going to do that? He doesn't lay that out, all the detail. We can only think of it. And I only know how I can think of it. It's got to be better than even what I think. To see my dad and go, Dad, and Dad's going to go, I get it. He got the taste. He'll remember. And many people will remember. And many people who have been preached the gospel to will remember those voices that they've heard. Maybe your example, maybe something small that God will cause them to remember, just as he did Mary Magdalene when he said, Mary. One word might set it off. That's something. I remember your people. I remember your people. I thought you were way off base. I thought that you were the unusual ones. So he said in verse 9, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruit. That wave sheaf, the first of the harvest when that was plucked and waved, symbolic of being presented before the Father. Now again, I don't know how it happened. I don't worry about that detail. If God knew it was that important, he would have revealed it to us. It says this is going to happen to the first fruits. And I couldn't imagine it not, that you're a first fruit and somehow you don't get to be presented before the Father. I can't see that. Now, all the details not written, but God is a God of pomp and circumstance. I see other scriptures that says, hey, here's your reward in Revelation 3, the letters to the churches. I'm going to let you sit at the right hand of my throne just as I sit at the throne. I take that literal. Now, I don't know exactly how that will all be done, but I go, wow, if we simply endure and exemplify and utilize the Spirit, look at the things that are before us that aren't totally revealed to us. And yet sometimes people argue about that stuff. I go, what difference does it make if you're not there? You're not even going to see it then. Be there. Be saints, not ain'ts. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the next part of God's wonderful plan has to do with us. When one looks at the season of the year, it's referred to as the season that produces the first fruits. Once again, because I wasn't a farmer, I didn't totally get this. But you know, we're still in the spring season. This is the spring harvest. So some had massive, probably big fields, and they didn't have the combines. They had concubines, not combines. And they used the sickles and other things. Maybe they had other things. But, you know, it took a long time to do the harvest. And I don't know all of the detail that went into that, but it's called the harvest season. And so at the very end of that, there's something that took place. The first harvest or crop comes in, usually barley, if I remember correctly. I was told barley, but I'm hearing variances of wheat. Since I'm not a farmer out there, I've seen the wheat. I know barley's there too. Corn is a crop, but normally in the United States, that's in the fall. I understand that. But regardless of whatever it was, it's a harvest. Followed by 50 days later, that count, the rest of the first fruits. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Look what it says here. Leviticus 23, it's so hard to get Leviticus out sometimes. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Here it says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf or the wave offering, that was the first day of the week when Christ was waved, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves. What were these? 2 wave loaves. 2/10 of an ephah. Remember, one of the wonderful things I was taught, Don't believe anybody because they say it. The Bible interprets itself. And if it doesn't, then it's conjecture. It's speculation. Some things that are very interesting. I like to speculate once in a while, not by getting into an argument. But if something's really important, God's going to, here it's going to be. So it's interpretation. This is what they are. They are the first fruits to the loaf. Now, here's where the speculation come in. I can only, it's a little bit of a fun speculation, so I hope you don't get aggravated or anything, but there's always been, what are these wave loaves? Are they symbolic of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Are they the Jews and the Gentiles? It doesn't say. You're going to have to wait. But you know, it's okay. Because we can see, we can go to some other scriptures that lean to it, but it's not relevant for salvation. I just look forward to sitting across, as I've told many of you. I love to envision these future things, which a lot of people that may be suffering or hurting right now, and you realize there's kind of probably be no reverse to the condition that you might be in. I try to give this to people that are in hospitals that might not live very long, that say, guess what? Can't wait till you get your new body. It's going to be a wonderful thing, a wonderful time. No, but right now we can have tastes of it to see what it might be like. So I go into detail, even during the millennial time, even as spirit beings. Well, I found out spirit beings can eat. Isn't that great? We all love to eat. And no more GMOs. No more pesticides. You might be able to walk. How are the cities going to be rebuilt? It doesn't say. But it's going to be great. Because God's going to use the ingenuity of mankind to design cities that are gorgeous. Even some of the teens, as I've asked, have thought that maybe the Sabbath services will be held in the center of the city. People will come to the center. I don't know, but I love when the thinking gets going, that it's going to be something different and something wonderful. Maybe as we're walking with somebody that's still a physical being and walking and talking with them, and we'll walk by a bakery and we'll smell that aroma, because Christ is spiritual, and we just found out he smells aromas called the incense, the prayers of the saints, and he likes good smells. And I love going by and smelling those aromas, and we go, hey, let's stop in here. They only use honey, and the wheat's non-GMO. It's good stuff. Sit down and talk. I don't know. I can only envision something probably even greater than even what I see. Something wonderful, though. Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe this gives us a little bit of insight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Because we do know that there were those chosen, selected under the old covenant, figures such as, well, you go all back, way back to even Abel, he was called righteous, and Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and even after all those characters, you get to the New Testament, he goes, there's none greater than ever lived, except for who? Anybody remember who that was? No one ever greater lived, born of women, than who? John the Baptist. No one greater. Interesting. I thought, wow, that includes all the greats of the Old Testament. So he did something great. Some people think that he just baptized Jesus and did nothing else. Well, the problem is there's no book written about John the Baptist. He did great things, more than we think, but just there's not a whole lot said. But obviously he was called the greatest who ever lived, except for Jesus Christ. Now you have all these in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having yet received the promises. Which ones? Well, let's continue. Having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had to see something spiritual because they had physical, and God blessed them with physical abundance. Abraham was a rich man. Look at all the things that they were blessed with. They saw something that we're given the ability to see now. Very few under the old covenant were given that. Look at verse 14. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, that same kingdom to which the apostles and disciples were looking. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. You know what's happening to us? We've been so blessed as well. We've had such good things and so much abundance. And yet here we sit, and not bad for dining room food. Pretty decent. But yet you can go to other places too, and we're still talking. You know, we'll have this prime rib, and we'll kind of wonder, I wonder how many shots this thing has had. And what have they fed this thing? You know, how have they processed this thing? Other foods that we talk about this going, man, what can you eat anymore? We're getting poison in our water. We're getting poison in our air. Do you kind of desire a better homeland where you don't have to worry about that anymore? We try the best that we can, and we're still crumbling physically. We have so much beauty in this country, and yet it's being tainted and polluted, and you get weary from it. And the more I see that, the more I yearn for the return of Jesus Christ, even to the point right now, if my grandkids can't have, I don't care if they have any more of this stuff, because it's toxic and it's poisonous and it's getting worse. And I'd rather give it up right now. And I think most of us would. When you get that taste and picture to see the peace that Christ is going to bring on the face of this earth, why not right now? We're given that vision because of the Spirit of God. Verse 16, they now desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has prepared a city for them. That city may be with those mansions. Other places that the people of God will dwell, and with a different focus in mind. Something that's so critical that we've learned throughout the years, that the disciples had to learn too, the main ingredient of what Christ did just before he took that Passover with his disciples. He said, you know, I'm your Lord and Master. We might be saying, oh, some might say, you're a first fruit. Yes, I'm a first fruit. And I'm here to serve you. Right? Isn't that it? So sometimes people say, well, first fruits think they're something else. No, God thinks we're something else. We don't think we're much. We know we don't deserve this. And we're being trained and formed so we can serve. That's it. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. These, verse 39, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not yet receive the promise. And look what verse 40 says. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there were those under the old covenant, and there were those under the new. And yet I won't even adamantly say that that's the fulfillment, but it's possible that that could be a type. Because there are those that will be included among those. So Leviticus, remember Leviticus 23, verse 17 says, these are the first fruits to the eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, another pointing out of the first fruits. Because there is an order. Once again, at that return of Jesus Christ, when it says he returns with his saints, we're going to be ready to go. We're going to be ready to serve. A lot of bad stuff is going to have to happen first. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, since by man came death, by man, speaking of Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, wave sheaf offering, after those who are Christ coming, and then that's it. Because, see, we're not selfish here. Because God's focus is on the entirety of mankind. We know that there is the Feast of Ingathering. That's the rest of the harvest. God's got the plan of salvation for all of mankind. But isn't it encouraging? We get just little tastes of this, which is so wonderful. The time that we've had here, so fast again, but so special, it's different. You know, those people that we met on the ship that were able to talk to and kind of hang out, it's nothing like hanging out with the people of God, because you know you don't have everything in common. Here we do. We can talk about these things. We can talk about things that we've been through, interventions that God has taken us through, trials that he's going through, helping each other, praying for each other, encouraging one another, knowing that Jesus Christ is the head of his church and will always be. James 1 verse 16 speaks of the first fruits. James 1 verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation." Reflected again, once again, in this harvest. Now, let's go to something kind of encouraging here as well. Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Again, once I've said to other people, when there's lots of discussions about this, and it should never beget controversy, that's not the tradition in God's church. It's fun to talk about, and it's fun to speculate sometimes, but again, I'll always say, if you're not there, what difference does it make? Revelation verse, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Then I, John, looked," Revelation 14, 1, "and behold, a lamb," speaking of Jesus Christ, first of the first fruits, "standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." There's no doubt that you belong, that you're sealed by God. I don't know what that's going to look like. There's a lot of sealings and foreheads, it's called. But you know, he'll know who are his, and we'll know that we're his. "I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps." Maybe that's where the harps have always come from. I learned early on that there were just harps, that you become an angel and play a harp. Well, God loves bass guitars, drums, trumpets, cornets, gladly sing, all those other things. Music! And I'll tease people that maybe it will happen. You're invited over to my bluegrass planet. Just variations of different types of music, beautiful music. And yeah, we all know, again, that's tree of the knowledge of good and evil stuff too. There's good music and everything, and there's bad music, and we've got to be discerning with that as well. But music God loves, and he loves it because we see it many times. Verse 3, it says, "They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." I wonder if others would be going, "Give me that music, I'm going to try to learn it." No, you can't learn it. But it's only why would it say only they could learn it? Very interesting. Only they could learn that song. Something unique about that, yet I don't have the interpretation of that totally. You'll see it when you get there. Some people here are going, "But I can't read music." Oh, you'll read that music. "These are the ones who are not defiled with women. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." There's first fruits. Isn't this called the Feast of First Fruits? There's not another first fruits. No, the second harvest is not first fruits. That would be called second fruits. This is the Feast of First Fruits. "Just as Jesus, our Christ, our Savior, was presented or waved before God the Father on that day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, it seems likely, too, that we're going to be presented as well. I don't know the timing. I don't know when. All I know is it's going to be exciting." John 17, verse 21. John chapter 17, verse 21. You know, in Acts chapter 15, here just after they received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they were one accord, I looked at this totally different after we went through kind of a first mess in the church of God. It was a little bit disillusioning. Nobody ever thought that would happen like this. There would be that kind of mess that took place that would be so divisive. And so many would fall away. And yet I saw in Acts chapter 15, because I was looking at perfection. Wow, these apostles and everybody, they got the Holy Spirit. Everything ought to be going fine and dandy right now. Then I saw in Acts chapter 15, maybe I just didn't read that part or I overlooked it. There was a problem with circumcision. For thousands of years they had circumcised, and now you're telling people that they don't have to be circumcised? And then we went through it during the modern day and age when we had our son. Do we circumcise? Do we not circumcise? Because, say, man's wisdom teaches, at least it changes every 10 years, yeah, they ought to be circumcised because there's a health thing and you ought to be doing that. And then 10 years later, 5 years later, oh, no, you shouldn't do that. It's painful to them. It's going to wreck their egos and all that kind of thing. So don't do that, you know. So we do, what do we do on this one? So, you know, I'm reading through the scripture and I saw Christ was circumcised. I want to circumcise my kids. That way, if God the Father asks, why'd you circumcise him? Because your son was circumcised? Nice job. Follow the example. Again, but we know it's not necessary for salvation, but it's a huge problem. And it was divisive and said much disputing. I mean, the pies were flying across the table. I don't know if that was happening, but there was much disputing. And it's hard to understand that sometimes when you go, why couldn't they get together? And you know what's not written after that? It's not written, but there were continuing problems because the disciples had to go up because the word was still going. Oh, no, don't buy that. You know, we've done this for years. This has always been a tradition. We do this. This is what we do. And there are others that say, no, you don't. And so you have people that understood, that accepted, other people that didn't, and other people that were still trying to figure it out. Maybe going with questions, and maybe we've all had that before. Because some may not know for years within the Church of God, at first, we didn't keep Pentecost on this day. And people had trouble with it. But you know, in simplicity, now I look back and go, why didn't we get that before? Oh, that's always easy to say now. The Monday morning quarterback thing. You had to include Sunday. Why? Because Christ was the first of the first fruits. It included that day. He was waived on that day. 50 days later, the first fruits are waived. We excluded that day. It was inclusive. Oh, it's easy for us to see now, but it wasn't for many years. We didn't get that. We learned and we grew. And we're still learning and growing. I just hope and pray that we can learn and grow without much disputing. Because now we've got social media. And on social media, you get pounded by different ideas of what other people think that something might be. It's a whole different scenario now, and it poses a whole different set of problems. We have got to use the Spirit of God and ask for His peace and ask for His wisdom and ask for His understanding and ask for His unity, that we can be united as one and be at peace with one another and have the same direction and fortitude and faith and strength. And yes, you can still have your poached eggs and I can still have mine over easy. God is a God of different things and varieties and wants us to enjoy all this, but He wants us to have that same mind. John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have committed or offered them, that they may be one just as we are one. We can't do that without the Spirit of God. Even with the Spirit of God, we get troubles sometimes because that carnal nature still gets mixed up within us. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. How? By the example that we set, by proclaiming the virtues, that people can see something different in us. And if they don't get it now, they'll get it in the future. There's always a purpose. That's why we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God until the end. Because many will say, well, not a whole lot are being called right now. Maybe not. What difference does that make? They're going to remember that voice. They're going to remember because God's going to cause them through His Spirit to remember what they've heard. And the whole rest of the world's going to be offered the same thing, same opportunity that we are being offered. It's just not happening now. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they whom also you gave or committed to me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So significant is this day, the harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, the first Feast of First Fruits. Let's go to the very end here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, there's an end, a type of end, but then we know that it's so much for us to even understand once everything is fulfilled, what happens then? Stay tuned, right? But the things of God are so wonderful, we it's so hard to even comprehend that. God has given us certain things for us to understand with his plan, but not even all the details are all written in there. We can sometimes just dream of those, how wonderful it might be. Verse 24, Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For Christ must reign until the Father has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For the Father has put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under Christ, it's evident that the Father, who put all things under Christ, is the exception, because the Father is not under Christ's feet. Now, when all things are made subject to Christ, then the Son himself will be subject to him, the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all, that the plan may be fulfilled and completed. See, this is a part of it. This is a very exciting part of it, as we know, because it denotes the first fruits part in this. But as God said, to whom much is given, much is required. It's much more than just coming here and observing a feast of Pentecost and sitting and fellowshipping. We've got to go back there, and we've got to increase in our faith. We've got to be strengthened. We've got to use the tools that are given to us of fasting and prayer, and so much more. As we see this world getting worse, the people of God have got to become stronger. Because if you don't, we've already seen people have fallen away. Our salvation is not set yet. We've got to continue and endure to the end. So let's pray with strive with all our hearts that we'll be able to finish that course that God has given to us. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 6, and we'll finish here. The Bible is filled with all kinds of wonderful testimonies and examples. And here is an example. God cared so much for his people Israel. He says they weren't the smartest on the planet, the most worthy, but he called them, he loved them, and he called them his firstborn. But you know, something out of that calling, there was an expectation. They were expected to be an example to the rest of the nations that were around them. The word spread when things happened. People feared, and other people, in fact, from some of those, such as Rahab, the harlot, believed God and turned to God because of that knowledge about God and what he did. So many did not do that. But there was a high expectation because of God working with them and delivering them and all the miracles. Now we can see from that testimony that there is something that's also required of us. We're given a wonderful responsibility and opportunity. But for us, we've got to go back out in that world again, and we've got to fight. We've got to be examples, and we've got to exude joy and happiness. It's not easy to do. Our conference focused around zealousness. Wow, when you get the spiritual wind knocked out of you quite a few times, and you start to get old and you start to hurt, it's hard. But there's a belief in God and Jesus Christ that through that Holy Spirit, that he's going to give us the strength, I don't care how old we are, because of the miracles that he's done and will do to finish his work. So I'd like to finish with this for all of us as we go to our own ways in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 26. A blessing for all of us today as we return to our homes, that God would be with you and guide you safely and give you wonderful memories about what's happened here at this place. We'll try to do this next year. I know the Feast of Trumpets will come quickly. We've got camp programs that need our prayers. Many other things that are being done to advance God's work, not only within his church, but the preaching of the gospel to the rest of the world. It's taken incredibly seriously. And I appreciate very much on working with the men that spearhead the operations out at headquarters, that they just work so hard and so fast to continue to put out these programs. Miracles have taken place that we've watched. We were not supposed to survive as an organization, but God has blessed us so much. The hearts are there. The age is there as well. The prayers are needed. And the strength of God's Spirit we believe in and know that they're there to carry us all through to the very end. Verse 24, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you have a wonderful rest of Feast of Pentecost, and hopefully we'll see you next year or even at the Feast of Tabernacles.
Thank you, Mr. Evans. Well, brethren, all too soon, our God's Feast of Pentecost 2017 is coming to an end. We still have one last opportunity to sing praises to God, so let's stand, please. Turn with me this time to page number 82. We'll sing, He Shall Reign Forevermore, and we will be led in a closing prayer by Dr. Ralph Levy, number 82.
Hear my prayer, O Thou Eternal, hide not Thy face from me. Hear my cry and quickly answer when my day of trouble comes. Like grass, my heart is withered, my days like grass consumed. My God, take not my life now in the midst of my days. Like an owl in some poor wasteland, I mourn and cannot sleep. Like a melancholy sparrow, like a pelican alone. O Thou Eternal, hear me and answer speedily. Hide not Thy face from me, God, for I mourn bitterly. When our God returns from heaven, then Zion shall be built. There will in all His glory, He shall help the destitute. Their prayers He will despise not, their groaning He will hear. And they shall dwell in safety, for our God shall return. When all people then are gathered, they'll serve the Lord their God, to declare His name in Zion, in Jerusalem His praise. All kings shall see His glory, all nations hear His name. His fame shall be declared, then He shall reign forevermore.
Now for the closing prayer, Dr. Levy.
Our Father, our gracious and loving God, we thank You for these wonderful 2 days we've had together. We thank You for having provided for us. Thank You for the food, the spiritual food and the physical food. Thank You for having made us Your sons and daughters in Your plan. And thank You for that role of the first fruits, the first sheaf represented in Jesus Christ, and then the first fruits that represents our calling. We look forward to the fulfillment of Your plan. And we ask Your dismissal now. We ask You please to keep everybody safe as they drive home or fly home, everywhere they've got to go. We thank You for having brought us here. We ask You to dismiss us in Jesus' name. Amen.